All right, so you just heard the text for today that Tim read from Mark chapter 10. And it's talking about Jesus and his disciples, you know, going to Jerusalem. And so when I first read this, the first time I went through this, it reminded me of a time when my family and I went camping. We like to go camping in Michigan. And we were going on a hike on somewhat of a trail that was close to the campground that we were at. And this particular trail had lots of stuff in the way. So being the father that I am and the husband that I am, I wanted to lead the way through this stuff. Just because I love them that much. Oh, and also because I wanted to use the machete I just bought to hack down some stuff in front of us so that we could clearly walk through. So you could say that I was leading them through a tough path. So like I mentioned, Jesus is now heading to Jerusalem. And the second thing that jumps out to me is when it says, let me read it to you one more time just so you can catch this. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. They were going up to Jerusalem because remember, Jerusalem is on Mount Moriah, which is one of those mountains, so it's up. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. This jumped out at me. Jesus was walking ahead of them. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 42. This is a chapter in Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the great prophets who is prophesying about God's chosen servant, which of course is the Son of God, Jesus. And here's what Isaiah says. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. So in my imagination, I see Jesus almost speed walking up ahead of the disciples and the other people that are following. Well, why is Jesus doing this? Because Jesus has now got one sole focus, and that's to get to Jerusalem, where eventually he is going to die on the cross. His sole focus, his whole mission for coming, for taking on flesh at that first Christmas, to grow up, fulfill the law perfectly on our behalf, and then go to Jerusalem, where he will die on the cross and save us all from sin, death, and the devil. And Jesus is leading the way. In fact, first point on your sheets, Jesus trailblazed the way to Jerusalem. And I like this word trailblazed. A definition I found for this is a trailblazer is a pioneer, somebody who's willing to take risks and go on a path that isn't already there. They blaze a trail and leave a path for others. And this is fascinating to me. Jesus is leading the way. He's trailblazing the way to Jerusalem right now. And is this in so much so that his disciples and followers are taking notice of what Jesus is doing. Why is Jesus walking so fast? Because he's one sole purpose. Remember, Jesus even identified himself as the way. Remember, back at Christmas time and Advent, we talked about John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. This is the way of the Lord. Sorry about that. Jesus is now leading the way to salvation. Like I said, Jesus identified himself as the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is a concept that does not go with our society. Jesus is the only way. To get to the Father. So it says in Scripture that the people were amazed and scared, excited, could be translated that way, about what Jesus was doing. Well, why would they be amazed and scared or excited? Well, they were excited. Those that were excited were because they thought Jesus was going into Jerusalem to kick Roman butt. That he was going to set up a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, get rid of the Romans for good. They would be able to live free, live high on the hog, and live happily ever after. So they were excited. But there were others who were afraid. Because they knew this is the place, Jerusalem, where the religious leaders were out to get Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. And they were looking ways to stop him, looking for ways to kill him. So they were scared to go there. And this also got me to thinking. Following Jesus can sometimes cause fear. God may be calling you into something that calls you to be trustful, and it's scary. You don't know if you can take that leap. You know, I brought this up a couple weeks ago when I gave the sermon about fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in North Korea from this organization called Voice of the Martyrs that talks about they are fully supporting Christians in other countries that are being persecuted to the point of death. And I just read the weekly email I got this week of Christians in northern Nigeria, in Africa, that are being killed by a guy named Boko, who is in charge of the Islamic Fulani group, who's coming in and wiping out Christians so that they can set up an Islamic state. Indeed, following Jesus can be scary for those Nigerians. And all they're asking for is prayer. Maybe you or a loved one has been diagnosed with cancer or another disease. You're called to trust in God. And it can be scary. You may have a child that has to go through a surgery. And you're called to trust in him. You know, it's easy to follow Jesus when everything's going well and everything's happening good in your life. Just like the disciples, it was no problem for them following Jesus when he's performing miracles and healing people and things are good. All kinds of people want to be around you and hang out and they love hearing Jesus. But now Jesus is going to Jerusalem, where there is potential danger, and they're scared. Us too. It can be scary sometimes following Jesus, to put our trust in him. How many of you have ever seen that bumper sticker, or sometimes people have shirt, it says, "Jesus is my co-pilot." Has anybody ever seen that? It's a bumper sticker, a shirt. It's actually kind of a wrong statement. It really should say, "Jesus is my pilot and I'm sitting back and coach." Jesus should not be our co-pilot. He should be the one driving, trailblazing the way for us. Jesus sensed their fear. He sensed what was going on. He knew they were afraid. He's out speed walking up in front of them, trailblazing the way. He knew they were free, and he pulls them aside and tells them again what's going to happen in Jerusalem. So in the book of Mark, this is the third time Jesus has done this. Explained to his disciples and followers that what is going to happen in Jerusalem is not going to be good. And this is the one that Jesus gives the most detail also. So Jesus tells them, he will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. Well, this happens at the Garden of Gethsemane. after Jesus prayed, he was handed over, betrayed by one of his close friends, Judas. They will condemn him to death. So all the Jewish religious leaders did this first. They held a couple trials that weren't technically fair and legal because they did them at night in the middle of the night when people are sleeping. They didn't want all the Pharisees to be there because some of the Pharisees supported Jesus. So they condemned Jesus to die. They then, according to Jesus, will deliver him over to the Gentiles. And this is when the Jewish leaders handed Jesus over to Pontius Pilate to get his verdict on the matter. They will mock him, Jesus says. So he was mocked by the Roman soldiers, obviously. They are the ones that made the crown of thorns and shoved it on his head, making fun of him because he said he was the king of the Jews, putting on a purple robe over him. But it wasn't just the Romans. The Jewish people were also mocking him, making fun of him when he was under trial for them, you know, saying that he was going to destroy the temple and he could rise it back up in 3 days. Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about the actual temple. Jesus says they will spit on him, a highly disrespectful thing to do. Both the Jewish people and the Romans did this, spit on him. They will flog him. The Romans were the ones that had the authority to do this, and they did this to many prisoners. And they flogged Jesus horrendously to the point where you could barely recognize him. And then Jesus says, finally, they will kill him on the cross. Of course, Jesus was sentenced to die on the cross for doing nothing wrong. This was the doing of the Jewish leaders and the Romans, and guess what? You and I. We are guilty of Jesus having to be on that cross because he was taking our sin there. And then Jesus says after 3 days, he will rise. So I want to set this up. Jesus explains all this. This is the greatest detail he's given his disciples now about what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem when they get there. Gets done, and immediately, I'll use a Mark word, after this, all this bad stuff, listen to this. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Wow, James and John, that's pretty bold. Right after Jesus gets done explaining what's going to happen to him or the horrific things, this is the time James and John want to come up and say, "Hey, we want to sit at your right and your left in your kingdom." And did you see how they said that? "We want you to do for us." James and John wanted to go their own way. They didn't want to follow the way that Jesus was trailblazing. They wanted to go their own way. Their heads were stuck in things of this world. They were thinking that Jesus is going to go set up this earthly kingdom. We want to get our voices heard now. And we want to get on his right and left so we can have power. We can be important. When Jesus rules the world here on earth, they didn't get it. How easy is it, though, for us, you and I, to agree with James and John here? It's easy to point out what a silly thing they're asking for here, but how often do we like to go our own way? Jesus is clearly leading us in this direction, but we want to go over here first. Because this way seems more comfortable. This way seems, this is my will to go this way. God will understand. We're really not that much different than James and John. And so even though James and John were the ones that made this request, they're not the only ones. Listen to verse 41 of our text here. And when the other 10 disciples heard what James and John were asking Jesus, they began to be indignant at James and John. Because I'm sure they all wanted, to have these positions of power too when Jesus establishes this kingdom. They all now are concerned about their status, importance, and power. Again, how can any of you identify with the disciples here? Do we ever find ourselves getting sucked into the trap of caring about our status or importance? Listen to verses 42 through 44. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Whenever I hear this verse that Jesus said, "Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all," it always reminds me of a time in my life back in high school when it was lunchtime and we would go through the lunch line, get our food, Me and my friends, my guy friends, would go to the table and inhale our food as fast as possible so that we could go back for seconds when everybody else had gone through the line. And so we ate as fast as we could, and none of us were thinking about letting our fellow brother or sister be ahead of us. We wanted to be the first one in line to get that rectangle piece of pizza that was always the most popular lunch in high school. Does anybody else remember that? That was the great lunch. So we wanted to be the first one in line to get that. That's what I always think of when I hear Jesus say these words. I had no intention of letting other people go ahead of me. This is a silly example, but Jesus is telling us something here. The goal is not to be great or even first. It's not that those things are necessarily bad, but that shouldn't be our goal in life. And again, this goes against everything our society teaches us. We are told to be number one. We are told to be the best, the greatest. Whatever it takes. He who dies with the most toys wins. Well, actually, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And I've never seen a U-Haul attached to a hearse. You see, being in Christ's kingdom means that you and I are servants. Which leads to my final point here. Jesus was sent to serve. As is, and I have a blank there. Put your name on that line. Because, well, listen to this. Verse 45, the last verse. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, Jesus was not here to set up an earthly kingdom to be served as an earthly king. Jesus was sent to serve you and I. So much so that he served us by taking on each and every one of our sins and then took them to the cross and died for them. Jesus talks to James and John about a cup. Are you willing to drink this cup that I'm about to drink? Well, the cup that Jesus was about to drink was the judgment, the sin and judgment Remember what we talked about before that. I don't know where that's coming from. The judgment. Jesus being on the cross. Remember what it says in Scripture, cursed is anyone who hangs on the cross. Jesus being on the cross, God was taking out all of his judgment and wrath on Jesus, who was there on our behalf. And Jesus told James and John that they would drink the cup that he was about to drink because they, along with all the other disciples, would die a martyr's death for standing up for Jesus and preaching the gospel. Jesus came to serve. And because of what Jesus did for us, we get to, not have to, we get to serve our fellow brother and sister. And that's how amazing of a God we have. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us enough and sending your Son, Jesus, to fulfill the law on our behalf and die on the cross for our sins. Help us to continue to strive to serve and not be served. We thank you for this gift that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.